Please be seated. In yesterday's New York Times, there was an article about the new Stonewall Visitor Center opened by the National Park Service in New York City. You may recall, you may know, that when patrons of the Stonewall Inn, a mafia-controlled Greenwich Village gay bar, rebelled against police harassment and violence on June 28, 1969, the modern gay rights movement was born. The rebellion lasted several days. It changed our nation. It changed the lives of many. It certainly, I believe, changed my life. This Times article was written by the critic Holland Carter, and it's his review of this important landmark, the first LGBTQ-administered site by the National Park Service. I could say so much more about his review. He has some strong criticisms. But rather than that, at this time, I want to focus just on one sentence. He writes, and I quote, "The center devotes way too much space, two full walls and a projection screen, to advertise the names of the center's corporate donors, banks, sports teams, and celebrity patrons, creating an unmistakable impression of rainbow washing and assimilation politics in action," unquote. Those are some strong words. But it is true that in recent years, Pride events have increasingly highlighted corporations and businesses. They have become more commercial and not as political as they once were. And I think there are various reasons for this, but I think one of them is it really reflects our society's values. We value celebrity. We value money. We see this in the way buildings are named after corporations and wealthy donors. We see it in the way that celebrities carefully cultivate their fame while fans obsessively follow their curated lives. I'm struck that even here in Rhode Island we have a version of this. How many of us wonder, oh, will Taylor Swift be at her summer home or her home in Watch Hill this weekend? I mean, I've seen that headline in the Providence Journal. There's no doubt that our society rewards the famous and the rich, sometimes the infamous, and rewards them with our attention. We follow their lives with interest. Some of us, maybe, if we're really honest, would admit that we even wish we could live like they do. And certainly there are people who spend a lot of money to do this. In thinking about that reality, I then was reminded of those people who are invisible in our society, those who go unnoticed, those, in fact, we avoid trying to see. The unhoused, the mentally ill, those who are different from us, those who, by seeing them, make us uncomfortable. In today's gospel, we see two different people from two very different realities, reflecting, frankly, what we see in our own society. Mark offers an account of two people. One is important. He has a name. And the other is a poor, unnamed woman, invisible to many. In this passage, Jesus crosses the sea, and if you think he keeps doing that, you're right. We have heard week after week, Jesus is going back and forth, one side to the other, going from the Jewish side to the Gentile side and back to the Jewish. And as he does this, great crowds follow him. He's surrounded by them. They press in on him as he gets out of the boat. Today's account is actually a story within a story. It involves Jairus, a synagogue leader. He's likely wealthy. He's a man who has power because of his position and, frankly, his maleness. And then there's this woman who is unnamed and unknown, but she comes about later. First we hear about Jairus and his need because he has a daughter who is ill. And so he comes to Jesus recognizing the power and the authority of Jesus and hoping Jesus will heal his daughter. And he falls at Jesus' feet and he begs him repeatedly to please come heal my daughter. Jesus listens and goes with Jairus. But then along the way, there's this woman. It's the second part of the story. A woman who has had a hemorrhage for many years approaches, but she doesn't approach Jesus directly. She doesn't dare speak to him. She is poor, having spent everything she had on physicians, and despite that, her condition grows worse. Mark does not give her a name. She has no power in her society as a poor woman. And besides that, because of her illness, this flow of blood, she is considered unclean. She, at multiple levels, dwells at the invisible margins. So as I say, she approaches in that large crowd, going to Jesus and telling herself, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." And sure enough, she approaches and touches Jesus' cloak, and she is immediately healed. And when that happens, Jesus feels power going forth from him and asks, "Who touched him?" The disciples ask the logical question, though it's impossible to answer, they think. How can we say? There's so many people in the crowd, they're all pressing in on you. Mark adds that because he is reflecting or contrasting Jairus and the woman with the disciples. They do not yet have strong faith. They doubt that Jesus can answer them. And it contrasts so strongly with the unnamed woman who dares to come before Jesus in fear and trembling, believing that Jesus can heal her. She has faith. And she falls before Jesus and she tells the whole story, the whole truth, about her worsening medical condition, her poverty, her hope for healing. And then in reply, Jesus says to her, "Daughter." He calls her daughter. He gives her a name. She's no longer that unnamed, unclean, invisible woman dwelling at the margins. Her faith in Jesus to heal her, to restore her to wholeness, has made her well and has restored her to the community. Jesus tells her, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." After the healing of this woman, the story shifts back to Jairus, and the servants bring word, "Don't bother, the daughter has died." But Jesus says, "Do not fear, but believe." And so Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and enters the house with the girl's mother and father. And Jesus, hearing people say she's dead, says, "No, she is asleep." And you heard that people laugh at him. They don't have faith either. They're sure the daughter is dead. But then Jesus takes the child by the hand and tells her to get up, and she does. And she walks around, amazing everyone. And Jesus tells them to say nothing about this and to feed the girl. Mark is continuing his teaching about who Jesus is, about Jesus' authority and his power. We heard that last week when in the gospel Jesus showed that he has power to tame the stormy sea, saving the disciples from drowning. This week Jesus exercises power over life and death, over health and sickness, over being clean and unclean. And Mark is clear that Jesus has great power. He even has the power to heal and to raise the dead. He has power over the law. He does not become unclean being touched by this woman. He does not become unclean touching the dead child. He is himself not affected by that. And in fact, Jesus is able to overcome those afflictions and to heal and to raise the child to life. Mark is making clear that Jesus has come to serve the poor and the marginalized, those who are forgotten and those invisible. And by the terms of the world, Jesus really should only pay attention to Jairus. He should drop everything and go with Jairus. After all, Jairus has power and status in the world. He is certainly, by the world's standards, more important than this unnamed poor woman. But thankfully, Jesus does not follow the unjust ways of our world and does stop and sees the woman and listens to her, having healed her, and then he gives her a name, daughter. The priorities of Jesus are not the priorities of our world. Jesus' way of love upsets our status quo. Jesus reveals the power of God. In today's epistle, Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to donate to famine relief for the church in Jerusalem. Paul writes them, "For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might be rich." Paul is reminding the Corinthians that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who empties himself by putting on human flesh so that humanity might be raised to the divine life, that humanity might become rich in Christ. Jesus empties himself so that all people know life in God. Jesus does this so that those who are invisible, those who are marginalized, are brought into full relationship with God. The implications of this gospel, I think, are clear. And I think they ask us some important questions. Questions like, who are those living at the margins of our society? Those forgotten, those invisible, those who are hopeless. Who is it that we do not see or we choose to ignore, rendering them invisible and without worth? Who is Jesus calling us to see, to hear their story, to build relationship with them? Who is it that Jesus is calling us to invite to this community, to welcome, to care for and respect, to minister to their needs, to work to restore wholeness? Today's gospel also highlights that contrast between those with faith and those without. Jairus, the woman Jesus calls daughter, in some ways could not be more different. One has power, one doesn't. One is at the center of society, the other at the margins, invisible. And yet, there is something they share. They both had faith that Jesus could help them, that Jesus has the power to heal, to restore life, to bring wholeness. Jesus tells Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe." Today, Jesus says to us, to you and to me, "Do not fear, only believe." May we have the faith to trust that Jesus can help us. I wonder, do we believe that Jesus has power over all things in this world? That Jesus has power to heal whatever separates and alienates us from God, from our neighbor, from ourselves, and from creation. And so this day, we are invited to approach Jesus, worshiping him like the woman does, telling him everything about ourselves, sharing with Jesus our story, including our brokenness and our need, our hopes and our fears, asking Jesus to support and care for us, and joyfully accepting his invitation to deep, abiding relationship with him. May Jesus heal and restore us, lifting us to the divine life, to abiding relationship with him now, in this life, and in the age to come. And may we be Jesus' messengers and body in the world, and like Jesus, always be a presence of healing to our hurting world. May we always welcome those at the margins and forgotten, working to heal all that alienates and divides. Through our witness and through our ministry, may all people know God's wide, embracing love. Amen.